Go ahead and advance it forward now to our sermon, Living in the Stream of the Spirit. You have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 5 through 16, quite a bit of verses, but really important verses. We examine this subject, walking in the Spirit, living in the stream of the Spirit. Of course, we have the scripture in the PowerPoint for you as well. Beginning in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Then we go to Galatians 5 and 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. About 17 years ago, I was in Oklahoma attending the bank holding company, the holding company that was the entity that owned the bank here in Texas that I was president of, Southwest Bank Shares. That parent company had several meetings. It was a shareholders meeting, and so I was there for a while and then left that afternoon. I was anxious to drive home and get back home here into at that time we were living in Prosper. Well, as I was driving out of Oklahoma City, I just had this irresistible urge, I believe leading of the Holy Spirit, to go out of my way and go east over to the little town of Shawnee, Oklahoma, where my Aunt Jewel lived with her son, my cousin Doug, Doug was a Down syndrome young man, and I just felt that I needed to go by and see them and check on them and visit with them, and I really wanted to get home as quick as I could, but I just had this sense that I needed to do this. It's hard to explain, but sometimes the Holy Spirit just begins to kind of move on us, and we have to be obedient and follow that as best we can. Well, my Aunt Jewel, who I was going to see, she was my dad's sister. She's one of six children. And of those six children, she'd always been the strongest spiritually. She always was faithful to her church, and her walk of faith in Christ was a strong testimony. Well, as we visited that day in her home, she suddenly broke down in tears and began to cry. This woman that had so much faith in her life, who had served Christ for so many years, is now sitting in her living room with me, and she's weeping and she's crying and she's questioning if she's really saved. And she's beginning to question if she's going to really even make heaven. Well, that afternoon, we took the Bible, God's Word, and I went through and reminded her of the eternal truths and promises of God. It was obvious that the enemy of our souls was attempting to take away her joy, to take away her peace and her assurance, and to help her to forget the promises of God, not remember those promises that had comforted her and strengthened her for so very many years. Well, as we begin to pray, and I encouraged her with the promises of God in Holy Scripture, it was almost as if a dark veil had lifted from her heart, from her spirit, and now she's crying, but she's crying tears of joy and of faith and certainty and the feeling that she knows she's a child of God, that Jesus is her Savior. What a great wonderful sense of the Holy Spirit was there in her living room that afternoon. They had that great time of prayer. I knew the Holy Spirit was ministering in that place to her. Like I said, I had really wanted to get home. I wanted to get home and had a lot of things I wanted to get done. But after spending about an hour and a half at my Aunt Jewel's home, I knew that I was there by divine appointment. I knew I was there because God led me there by His Holy Spirit. And in just 2 months after my visit, my Aunt Jewel died of a massive heart attack and stroke, both. And I was so thankful that I had been there with her just 2 months earlier, providing reassurances from the Word of God that she indeed was born again, child of God, and her home was heaven. There's so many, many divine appointments awaiting for all of us if we'll simply learn to walk in the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. This ideal of walking in the Spirit, living in the stream of the Spirit, it must be our constant aim. And increasingly, it must be the experience of all believers in Jesus Christ that follow Him. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. It was given to us. And it's never been withdrawn. In the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul goes on to talk about the flesh and the Spirit, how they oppose one another and contend against each other. That happens in every believer. Look at this next scripture with me. It's the 7th chapter of Romans, chapter 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Has that ever been true in your life? Have you had that sense that the very thing you want to do, you know you should do, that should be your goal, you're not doing it. And the very thing you know you shouldn't be doing, the way you're thinking or approaching something, that's the very thing that you wind up doing. That struggle that we're talking about is part of a lifelong battle against the world, against the flesh, battling against the devil. And as the Holy Spirit works, He's working in us to progressively, hopefully, make us more and more like Jesus. And there's that conflict that's going on inside of us. Sometimes we grow weary. And sometimes we get discouraged. And sometimes we may even begin to doubt our relationship with our Savior and our salvation, just like my Aunt Jewel did. But actually, it's a sign of what's going on inside of us. It's evidence of that battle of life. And walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, that's the pathway. That's the way that God would lead us to that part to be able to overcome the desires of the flesh and to truly live a holy life sanctified to our Lord and Savior. And practically speaking, I'll tell you that we ask this question, how do we do it? How do we live in the stream of the Spirit? How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we overcome the desires of the flesh and the things of the world? It begins with our single-minded resolve to make the decision, I'm going to be led by the Spirit. My desire, my hope, my heart says I must be led by the Spirit. And the word led, it indicates that we should continually, daily surrender and yield ourselves to the leading and to the desires of the Holy Spirit. And His leading is always just the opposite of our fleshly desire. It's always just the opposite of our sinful flesh and the opposite of what the world is trying to create in us and cause us to do. It's about surrender. Our surrender to the Spirit's leading, as I said earlier, it is an act of our will. We must make that choice. We say yes to the Spirit, and we say no to the desires of the flesh. And let's be very clear. As we do that, we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to influence and to direct and empower us. Influencing and directing and empower us so that we can be overcomers. And by His power, we are able to overcome the flesh. We must be certain in our faith in that. Because without that certainty, we're going to fail. We must be certain in our understanding that if we're yielded and being led by the Spirit, we will be victorious. We will be overcomers. We will not yield to that thing that's the opposite of what we know God wants us to do. And as we do that, as we do it, it will delight and amaze you. Because the Holy Spirit will carry forward this process of transforming you. Transforming your thoughts, who you are, through the renewing of your mind. That's what the Word of God tells us. We're transformed by the renewing of the mind. This process works from the inside out, by the way. It's from the inside out. It's not just changing our external behaviors. It's so much more than that. It's changing the source of our behavior. Because renewed minds, what do? They produce a new thinking in us. They produce a different thinking about values and attitudes and desires and motives and behaviors. All those things change when our minds are being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And at the deepest level, we will begin to exercise and experience the real power of a new affection. Did you hear that last part? You're going to begin to experience the power of a new affection. Our hearts will increasingly begin to appreciate and value and love God's grace to us. We'll just have more and more of a desire to understand all that Christ has done for us. We see this happen so often in the Adult and Teen Challenge ministry that Brother Paul Lecker and Linda lead. Those men come and they get saved. Their minds begin to be renewed. And you see the letters and the things that they write, their testimonies when they're here standing on this stage. And you sense this incredible passion and thanks in their heart for all that Christ has forgiven them. They've been forgiven so much. God's helped them. He's strengthened them. He's leading them out of the addictions in their life to a life full of God and Christ and hope and a life that God intends for them. They have the desire in their heart changed. They desire God and His will. And they desire those things more than sin and pleasure and its hold on us. All those holds, all those things become weaker because we're following the leading of the Spirit. Look at these next words with me on the PowerPoint. Our need for Him, the Holy Spirit, and the awakening and refreshing He brings, it should become the desire and the passion for all of us. It should be the desire and passion for all of us. Our greatest priority on this earth should be that we attempt to put our lives at His disposal, to put our lives in His hands, so that He, as He wills, He will use us where we are to be used by Him. Oh, that should be our passion and our desire. God, let me be in that place where I'm surrendered totally to be used by You. So what I wanted to do today is to take a moment and look at what the Bible tells us, what truths are there in the Word of God regarding the Holy Spirit. There's several points the Bible gives us, and I will not get through them today. So this is going to be a two-part sermon. That's all right, everybody. We'll pick it up as we get into next Sunday as well. But the first point I want to make, number one, is awesome power and cleansing fire. The Bible speaks of these words in referencing the Holy Spirit. These words are used to describe what happened on the day of Pentecost. The words wind and fire. The Bible speaks of the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. It was audible to them. The tongues of fire, the Bible said, that set upon each of them. They were visible to all that were in that upper room. So the 120 folks who were in that upper room that day, they could see and they could hear the presence of the Holy Spirit in that upper room. They could see the tongues of fire. They could hear that sound as of a rushing mighty wind. And through the ages, even today, there are those that can testify of experiences similar to this, where the Holy Spirit of God came into a room and invaded a place of worship. And God's presence took on a mighty manifestation. And you're in that room and you know you're in the presence of God, because the witness of that by His Holy Spirit is so strong. We as believers in Christ today, by the power, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can testify to those events in our individual lives. And there's many folks in this room can testify that in their own lives they've experienced the very thing that I'm speaking of right now this morning. Unfortunately, when we testify to those things, there's always somebody around that wants to minimize it and somehow make it not seem important and say, well, it's just your emotions. And, you know, on the day of Pentecost, the very same thing happened, by the way. The power of God fell. The 120 in the upper room, Bible says they all began to speak in other tongues and praise God as the Spirit gave utterance. What happened? There's folks outside that said, oh, look, these are a bunch of folks that got drunk. They've had too much wine. They begin to minimize the experience of the true, wonderful presence of God. But this is the fact. The fact is this, that the entire appeal of the Holy Spirit is to the total personality. It's the mind. It's an appeal to the imagination. It's an appeal to our will, our emotions, our spirit. It's an appeal to our hearts. It's the total package to us as God has created us. Have you ever been in a meeting or a worship service where the Holy Spirit was made known and you felt His presence so strongly? Have you ever been praying and you felt this supernatural nearness and closeness of the Holy Spirit? You felt His presence so real. And you felt as if He was taking the initiative with us as we were praying. Have you ever been in a situation where in your spirit that you felt He, the Holy Spirit, had business with you? Oh, you felt His presence and you knew He'd come, but He hadn't just come for you to feel His presence. He had come for something. He had come for a purpose to speak into your heart, into your life. Oh, praise God for those times. The Holy Spirit makes Himself unmistakably known by His presence and unmistakably ministers to us individually. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to nearly 300 times. And the one word that is used constantly associated with Him is power. The Holy Spirit seems to be able to mix His power with our limited power. But it creates a heightening awareness of His power and our need for His power and influence in our life. It creates an awareness of the gift of power that comes on us from outside by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's by God. It's by His Holy Spirit. It's not surprising at all that on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was manifested, and the Bible says it was manifested by tongues of fire. It says the rush of wind was there. You also know the Holy Spirit is often referenced symbolically by the dove, just as we have the dove behind me there in our stained glass, representing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often referenced by the red flame of fire. It was on the day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire set upon each of them, it said. Fire warms what is cold, doesn't it? Fire sets on fire what needs to be ignited. It illuminates what is darkness. It purifies what is impure. Now you think about the earth, think about air and water. They stay the same, don't they? But not fire. Fire is never the same. It's never the same even for a few seconds. The power and the ever-changing structure and mobility of the Holy Spirit are symbolized by fire. But we also must remember that fire consumes, and it burns, and it also destroys, doesn't it? The fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Holy Spirit can cleanse us so that nothing remains in us except what is pleasing to Him. Nothing remains in us but what is wonderful and good and right and righteous and pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Look at this next PowerPoint, the scripture, Acts 1 and 8. You know this verse well. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. We need His power, don't we? Can I tell you, folks, we need His power in our lives. We need His power when we're lonely. We need His power when we're weak and frail. We need His power when we're feeling defeated. We need His power when we have those moments when we're saying, I just can't go on. We need His power when we're at that moment where we're about to give up. We need His power when we face a situation that just seems impossible. There's no way out. We need His power every day until Jesus comes. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't make it on our own strength. We'll never make it on our own intellect. If we attempt to live this Christian life without His power, we will fail. We must have that passion that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us and be with us. When we purpose, we make up our minds, we make up our will, when we purpose to walk in the Spirit, to live in the stream of the Spirit, then when we make that decision and we purpose to do that, we must depend wholly on Him, on His power and His fire. And by that fire and that power, He'll set hearts ablaze. And He sets hearts ablaze and our lives change. Our lives become full of the Holy Spirit-inspired passion to know Jesus more intimately. Our hearts become full of a Holy Spirit-inspired passion to win the lost. We have a passion to be led by the Spirit, to hear the voice of the Spirit in our daily living, in our daily walk. We'll have this need and this inspiration to expect divine appointments, that every day there could be another opportunity by the divine hand of God, an encounter with another individual, someone that needs to hear what we have to say, that'll lift their heart and bless them that day. Incredible appointments, touching other lives, making differences through the power of the Holy Spirit and the witness of Christ in our lives. Our scripture text in Romans in the 8th chapter, verse 5, it tells us that where we set our minds is according to how we live. In other words, our priority. Our priorities can always be found by what we're always thinking about. What we're always thinking about generally is our priorities, and that's where our minds become set. The Bible says that for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit. You can't be led by the Spirit when your mind is on everything else but Jesus. When your mind is on everything else in the world, you're not going to be led by the Spirit. It's impossible. It's called, and the Bible calls it, we read it earlier tonight, this morning in verse 6, it's called being carnally minded. We're consumed with everything else. So many believers, they live lives, believers that have trusted in Christ, they live their daily lives carnally minded, with very little thought of the Holy Spirit and eternal matters, except, of course, when they attend church or prayer meeting. Then it changes. But we're told that to be carnally minded, we read this earlier, to be carnally minded is death. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's no wonder that so few believers have real lives full of joy and peace and victory. That they're living lives without any reference or giving place in their daily living to Christ in the witness of the Holy Spirit. What a sad way to live. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, that is life. Oh, that is life in this world today when we're led by the Spirit. Verse 11 tells us, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, it took a lot of power to take a body that had been dead 3 days and to bring it back to life. And that same power, the Scripture says, dwells in you. And it also tells us that it will also give life to our mortal bodies through that Spirit that dwells in us. As we walk in the Spirit, we become more and more aware, like-minded in the mind of Christ, creates more and more awareness of our position with God, that we are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are heirs of God. You hear somebody talking about being an heir of somebody that's famous and somebody that's wealthy, and I'm an heir of this guy, and he's, you know, multi-billionaire, and that's supposed to be a big deal. That is nothing. That is nothing compared to being an heir of God, to being an heir of our Heavenly Father and our Creator. The folks that I know who seem to always be experiencing the true adventure of faith, it's an adventure. The folks that I see that are always experiencing this true adventure of faith are the ones that are continually seeking and finding meanings and connections and signs in the very mundane, regular events of life. They don't see those things as simply coincidences. They see them as the hand of God and the leading of the Spirit in their daily living and in their daily lives. Now, sometimes, I've got to say this, sometimes folks can carry that to the point of seeming kind of foolish. You know, I got a knot in my shoelaces and God's trying to tell me something. You know, that kind of thing. They take it too far. But I'm going to tell you, the most foolish ones are the ones that remove themselves from any experiences like that at all, that who never seem to be in tune and hear the voice of the Spirit in their daily living. That's God's call to us. As we learn to walk and to live our life in the stream of the Spirit, we begin to think of the Holy Spirit as an abiding person, because that's who He is. He's an abiding person. He governs all of our thoughts. He leads us if we'll allow Him to. The entirety of our life should be in the Spirit. That's God's will for us. For those who desire to truly live each day, led by the Holy Spirit, have to remember this one thing. There are no shortcuts. Please hear me. There's no shortcuts. If you want to be led by the Spirit, you must pursue intimacy with the Father, with His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. If you want to be led by the Spirit, you must make time to study the Word of God and get alone with God, meditating on His Word, praying, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart in silence as you just wait before God. You must make time to worship Him, not just when we're in church, but worshiping Him each day in your prayer time and throughout the day as you walk through every part of the day. You must make time for fellowship with one another and the blessing it brings to others and to yourself. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, you must pause and invite the Holy Spirit to lead you in the midst of the ordinary stuff of that day and real life situations, whatever the situation may be. Just pause and pray and say, oh, Holy Spirit, lead me at this point in my life. Direct my heart. We need that guidance, don't we? We need it every day. Whether it's a big deal or a small deal, we need it daily. One morning, a blind woman, she was walking with her seeing-eye dog. She was totally blind. She couldn't see anything, images or nothing. Her seeing-eye dog was a beautiful golden retriever. Well, as she walked, she was being led by her dog, and just a few steps ahead of them was a car that was parked, that was blocking their path. Well, at that moment, the dog paused and gently pressed his shoulder against the woman's leg, signaling to her to turn aside so they could get around the car. Well, normally this woman would follow her dog's lead, but that day she just didn't seem to trust him, and she had walked this route many times before. She knew she hadn't come to a point where she was supposed to turn. She knew that it was not normal to make a turn at all, so she figured the dog's got it wrong. Well, whatever the cause was, whatever her thinking was, she refused to move aside. Instead, she gave the dog the signal to move straight ahead. Well, again, he resisted, and he paused his, and he pressed his shoulder against her leg again, trying to guide her onto a safe path. And she angrily ordered the dog to go forward, and he declined again, and her temper flared when the dog once more shoved himself up against her leg to gently cause her to move to the side. She kicked him, kicked the dog. And then she impulsively stepped forward and bumped square into the car that was in front of her. Reaching out to feel the shape of what it was, she realized it was a car. She immediately knew what had happened. She dropped to her knees. She threw her arms around the dog. She began to speak sobbing words into his ear. The problem was that she had trusted in her own instincts. She had trusted in her own understanding. And it was incomplete, wasn't it? It was complete, incomplete. She didn't understand. She didn't realize she didn't have the understanding, but she didn't understand at all. The problem was she had not fully surrendered to the direction and to the vision of that faithful dog. She had a divided heart. She was partially trusting her dog, and she was partially relying on her own understanding and instinct and impulses. It's the same with us, isn't it? It's that example I just gave you. It's the same with us. As we talk about letting the Holy Spirit lead in our lives, and so oftentimes inside we're saying, I've got this. I know the correct step to take. I know what's right to do in this situation. I know what to do here. I'm just going to move forward. And we do that. Well, all the time, the Holy Spirit is nudging us. Just like that golden retriever, he's shoving up against our legs, so to speak, trying to direct us and guide us, and we just stubbornly keep going because we think we got it right, and we bump right into that car in front of us. And suddenly we realize, oh, if I just listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look at this next PowerPoint with me. It's Romans 12 and 1. Paul exhorts the church. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If we haven't done this, if you haven't done this, it means that you still have a divided heart. We've got one foot in the kingdom, we've got the other foot in the world, and we think that's going to be okay. We're of two minds. We want the blessings of God, but we refuse his request to completely surrender to him and to the Holy Spirit. Oh, we'll say no to sin as long as we find it agreeable and okay to say no to sin. We'll often then rationalize and make excuses about our sins. And you're saying, well, Pastor, we're saved and we're not a bunch of sinners. What sin are you talking about? I'm talking about sins like the sins of resentment, the sin of unforgiveness, the sin of having conflict with another believer or family member, the sin of having hard feelings, the sin of always saying, well, it's another person's fault, or it's another situation's fault, it's really not mine. Or making rationalizations like, well, it just couldn't be avoided. Sometimes things just happen in life. Then we deceive ourselves into thinking that God really understands that we're weak, and he's going to be satisfied if we just do our best. Which is to assume, by the way, is to assume that God is satisfied with our compromise. He's satisfied with our partial obedience. That he's satisfied with our half-hearted commitment. But he is not satisfied with that. He can't be satisfied with that. God knows we're weak. He knows it far better than we do. And he's made provision for that weakness. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit, because of our weakness. Look at this next PowerPoint words that I have for you. There's a big difference between the Spirit residing in us, which is true for all born-again believers. There's a big difference in that versus the Spirit reigning in us, which is true, sadly, only for a few of us. But the Holy Spirit is always there. He's ready. He's willing and eager to reign in our hearts, but His power is blocked because we don't fully surrender. We got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, so to speak. But if we can just learn to fully surrender and ask God to fill us and baptize us with this Holy Spirit, He will begin to change our lives. He'll do it. We can say we're full of the Spirit. A lot of Christians do this. Well, I'm full of the Spirit. But we'll see so few of the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. The love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody says, yes, I'm walking in the Spirit, but we see no fruit in their lives. Other folks will say, well, I'm full of the Spirit. But then they'll deny the existence of the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of wisdom and knowledge and faith, the gift of healing, working of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning of spirit, the gift of different tongues and interpretation of tongues. They'll deny all those gifts, but say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. How can we say that we're full of the Holy Spirit when there seems to be so little of His power in our lives? It's unfortunate. It's unfortunate to see the most fiery aspect of faith in God cool down to nothing but ashes. And that happens when men are not actively seeking and passionately looking and finding some way to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit and draw closer to Jesus every day. It's like saying, well, we've got electricity in the house, but nothing's working. The air conditioner's not working. The lights aren't working. The stove's not working. Nothing's working. It's not working because nobody's turned the switch to turn it on. The power's right there. It's right there, but nobody's bothered to turn the switch or to plug in the cord, so to speak. So I conclude today by saying this. Let's turn the switch. Let's turn the switch and plug the cords into His power in our lives. Let's learn to be sensitive to the leading and the voice of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives on a daily basis. Let's learn to live each day being led by the Spirit, living in the stream of the Spirit, expecting divine appointments to come and God to use us. Let's live each day understanding we need the power and the fire of His Holy Spirit. We need it more than we understand it in our limited understanding. God, help us to see how much we desperately need. Would you bow your heads? Thank you.